cold outside, but it's still beautiful. It's that time of year. It's going to be cold for a few months, so we need to be thankful that we have the health that we can be out this morning. Thank you for being here. We have a good number out. We have some that are not able to be with us, but we're glad you're here. It's this time of the worship that we want to open up God's Word, and I want to present a lesson from it. I have one request from you, is that you open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that I say this morning. Make sure that those things come from God's Word, because that is all that's important, is that it comes from God's Word, and that the truth is taught, and that God is glorified. I again want to thank the elders for the opportunity to preach. It is a joy to be able to present God's Word, and I am very thankful for that. Brother Ron, that last song was perfect lead-in for this lesson this morning, and I appreciate that. This morning I want to talk about difficult tasks. Now, we've all had difficult tasks in our life, whether it be in school, whether it be on the job, whether it be of a spiritual nature. Think about those times when maybe your boss has come to you and said he or she wants you to do something, and you go, wow, that's a tall task. That's going to be difficult. But if you care about doing your job right, you're going to find a way to do that task and perform it. Well, this morning I want to talk about difficult tasks when it comes to our spiritual lives. You know, going to people and talking to people about the gospel sometimes can be very uncomfortable, because you don't know what the person is going to do in response to talking with them about the gospel. Well, what I want to do this morning is look at five individuals in the Bible, because the Bible gives us information as to how to handle these difficult tasks, and see how these individuals did that, and then help us when we have those difficult tasks in our lives, how to do those. First of all, I'd like to look at David. Now, David, as you remember, in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11, if you would turn there, you remember the Philistines were at war with the Israelites. Israel coming out and mocking the army of Israel, and that being Goliath. And in that first 11 verses, I want to notice a few things. In verse 4, he is said to be 6 cubits and a span. Now, if we use the 18-inch cubits, he would have been 9 feet 9 inches tall. I can't imagine that. One of the tallest people we know of, 7'6", maybe. 7'8". That's 2 feet taller. This man, in verses 5 and 6, had a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. He had a spear that the shaft of it was like a weaver's beam that he could just take off his back. And the weight of the spearhead was 17 pounds. Now, if you've ever watched the Olympics and watched these individuals shot put, they are shot putting either an 18 or 20 pound ball. But you notice what they have to do just to put it out there. He was throwing a spear with that weight. Now, this man was the one that came out. And in verse 10 it says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, we see that the nation of Israel, Saul should have been the one to go out and fight this man. Saul was a head taller than anybody in the nation of Israel. But sadly, they just kind of stood by and cowered in fear. Well, we know David was sent by his father to go visit his brothers who were in the army. And in verse 32, he heard about all this, and he says, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now we know that David was a youth. He was not a man of war. He was a small man at this particular time, as far as strength and so forth. And yet he said he would go out and fight this Philistine. And first of all, Saul tried to put on his armor on David. Well, David couldn't wear it. First of all, it's probably too heavy. And second of all, he didn't know how to use it. But he says, I'm going to go out and fight him. So let's drop down to verse 45. After Goliath has mocked him, he says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This difficult task that no one else wanted to do, David's doing. Now notice what he says is the key to him doing this. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't just fight this man, he ran towards him. Now imagine, a 9 feet 9 inch tall man, a man of great war, who knew how to fight, and you're a youth with 5 smooth stones and a sling, and you're running to meet him. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet this Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Was this a difficult task? To the armies of Israel, it looked like a difficult task. But why was David able to overcome Goliath? Well, now we know he fought the bear and the lion when he was watching the sheep. But he took a single stone in his sling and struck him in the forehead. He went down to the ground and then he took a sword and cut off his head. Well, he said the key was, the battle belongs to the Lord and he's going to deliver me from you. So much of the time we look at things that we come up in our difficult task and we say, what am I going to do? Instead of, I know the Lord will help me. It takes courage to do things like David did. But he kept his focus on what was important for him to accomplish that difficult task. A whole army refused to go out and fight. But the shepherd boy didn't. But continuing on, our second man we'd like to look at is Nathan the prophet. If you would turn to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 12, as we had read just a few moments ago by Steve. Now, in the previous chapter, you remember that David was in Jerusalem where he should have been out with the army. And he's out at night and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing. He lusts after her, calls her into him. They commit adultery. Not only that, but then she's with child. And so David has to do something about it. He's like, okay, what am I going to do? I got to hide this. I don't want anybody to find out what happened. So first of all, he calls Uriah back from the army and wants him to go and have relations with his wife. But Uriah said, how can I do that? My brethren are out there in the field, away from their families, so he wouldn't. So then David came up with the idea, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have the army go into battle, and you're going to put Uriah in the front of the battle, and then we're going to withdraw. And sure enough, that's what they did, and he was killed. So now in chapter 12, 2 Samuel, we find Nathan has been sent to David. And he gives him this story. But I want to consider something here before we get into the story. He's going to the king of Israel. Now, what do we know about the kings? They had all authority, didn't they? If they wanted to kill you, they could. You remember when Esther went before the king. If she had not been summoned, the king could have just called for her execution. So think about that when you think about Nathan the prophet. Also, think about the fact that David was a man of war. He didn't have to order someone to kill Nathan if he didn't like what he said. He could have done it himself. But Nathan goes to him and gives him this story. He tells him about this man who had many flocks. He was very wealthy. And then this man who had this one little ewe lamb. And this ewe lamb was so dear to him that it ate from his table. It was a very close pet. It was like a member of the family. As it was read, it was like a daughter to him. And here this man who had all these flocks has a guest come in. And instead of taking from one of his sheep, he takes the ewe lamb that had been such a cherished member of the family and kills him and gives that to his guests. And old David was very upset. David said, "As surely I say, that man should die." Now notice what Nathan had to say to David. "You are the man. You're the one that did this. You're the one that took someone else's wife that did this despicable thing in the eyes of God." We see David being a man after God's own heart, asked for forgiveness, and God forgave him. But we saw because of the result of that the child died. Now ask yourself, how did Nathan have the courage to do this difficult task? Well, he knew God was with him. God had instructed him to do this, and he knew he could do it, even though it was going to be difficult. How many of us have had to do something like this? Is that easy? Does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah. But Nathan knew that God wanted him to do it, and that's why he did it. Well, let's continue on. Here's another individual, Elijah. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 40, we have the story of Elijah when he goes up against the prophets of Baal. Now remember, from 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, verses 30 through 33, Ahab was the king of Israel, and Ahab was described as the most evil king there ever was in Israel. Now, we know the northern kingdom had several evil kings, and yet Ahab topped the list. We know he married Jezebel. She brought in Baal worship, and he set up altars to Baal so that worship could be done. And in this 18th chapter, Elijah is going to go up against 450 prophets of Baal. But I want to read, first of all, I'd like to read verses 7 through 14 because there was an individual that Elijah was asking to go and tell Ahab that he was there. And this man had been a good man. This man was Obadiah, not the Obadiah we read of in later on in the Old Testament, but this man Obadiah, beginning in verse 7, says, "Was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is that you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go and tell your master Elijah is here.'" Now Elijah and Ahab did not have a good relationship. Elijah had already told Ahab of his evil deeds. So he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Now, first of all, think about, we see what Obadiah was fearing. He was fearing that Elijah would say, okay, once he started to come to go tell Ahab that Elijah was there, then Elijah would somehow disappear. But imagine Elijah had a death sentence on him. Ahab wanted to kill him. And Elijah's going to meet him. Now let's drop down to verse 20. After Elijah gets there. Because he's going to have this contest with the prophets of Baal. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the prophet, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now once again, the nation is called together on this mount. Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal. Do you think that was a difficult task to go through? But let's notice what Elijah says. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, he's going to be calling for fire from God. And he has watered this sacrifice down to the point, there is no question that normal fire is going to take care of this. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Elijah trusted God so much that he was willing to make sure there was no doubt who the real God was, by soaking that sacrifice so much that the trench was even filled up with water, knowing God would show his power and his might. But you notice even Elijah doubted at times. He was not perfect. In chapter 19, in verses 1 through 3, we find that Jezebel once again puts another death sentence on him because he killed all those prophets of Baal. And in verse 4 it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Well, Elijah needed a pep talk, didn't he? After showing so much faith in God and trust that God would take care of him, he needed a little pep talk. And then drop down to verse 14. "And he said," that being Elijah, "I have been very just. I've down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Now notice verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, and all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah just needed to be reminded. You're not alone. There's 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal. There are times when Satan works hard on us. There are times when the world works hard on us. We need a pep talk like Elijah had. If God's with us, we can do those difficult tasks. But also, if you would, turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, we find another individual mentioned. And that is Ananias. Now, we remember in Acts the 8th chapter that the man Saul of Tarsus had been persecuting the Christians. Matter of fact, so much that he was leaving Jerusalem to go search for anyone that was a Christian and bring them back bound. And in verse 10, we find that, we remember in the first 9 verses, Saul was on the road to Damascus to try and go accomplish this goal. In verse 10 it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight.'" Okay, now notice what Ananias says. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Ananias said, "I know this. I've heard of this guy. You want me to go to him? You want me to talk to him? He could just take me back to Jerusalem too." "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." Now, Ananias had a question. God answered it. Notice what his response was. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Now Ananias had a tough task. He was going to talk to a guy that could have imprisoned him and led to his execution. But when God told him, "This man has been chosen by me. The Lord said, he's a vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Ananias understood that with God's approval, he could do this difficult task. And indeed, that is exactly what happened. And our final example is that of Jonah. In Jonah, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, God speaking to this prophet Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, sometimes we get real hard on Jonah initially, but I want you to consider what he was asked to do. He was asked to go to Nineveh. That Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a sworn enemy of Israel. Matter of fact, they carried away the 10 northern tribes. Assyria was known for their brutality when they would come against another nation. God asked him to go to that city, the capital, and cry out against it. And matter of fact, his cry was to be 40 days and you'll be destroyed. They had 40 days to repent. They did not, they would be destroyed. Well, he goes from the presence of the Lord, and we know the story from there. He's on the ship. The storm comes. The ship looks like it's going to be broken apart. Jonah says, "I'm your cause." And they ended up throwing him overboard, and the sea was calmed. But the Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah up. Now let's go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and see what Jonah says. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up from my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And in chapter 3, we find out he did exactly what he was told to do. And what happened? They repented. Here's 5 examples of individuals who had difficult tasks. But we saw that the key to all this was they realized with God's help, with God being on their side, they could accomplish that. So how can we do the same today? Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 5, which is a quote from Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verses 6 through 8, says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." We don't have to fear when we have those difficult times come in our lives and things that we have to do that are difficult. God is our helper. We don't have to fear. Also, Romans the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. We'll just mention verse 31 at this time. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No matter what might come against us, no matter who might try and harm us, no matter what difficult things may come our way, if God is for us, who can be against us? Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, the apostles, and not only the apostles, but all Christians, are given the command to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we may not leave this country, we may not leave this state, but we still have the responsibility to teach those around us. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 33 tells us that if we confess our Lord before men, he will confess us to his Father. But if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. And then finally, Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, I think kind of sums up everything we've tried to talk about this morning, about how we can do these difficult tasks that come into our lives. The proverb writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." And the same thing can happen today. When we trust in our God, when we trust him to help us, to guide us, to give us strength, to do those difficult things, we can accomplish the same thing today. So as we think about David and Goliath, Nathan the prophet, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, Ananias and Saul, and Jonah and the Ninevites, these give us the keys to how we can overcome when we put our faith in God and we are willing to do those things he has told us. At this time, we want to offer the Lord's invitation to any who are subject to it. Our song we're going to be singing says, "Come unto me." And that is what our Lord and our God wants. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have been promised a rest not only in this life, even though there might be tough times, God is always there for us. But in the end, we're going to have that rest in a home eternal in heaven. So this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if there's anything we can do to help you on your path to heaven, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.